Well, we are in the book of James as we continue our study through the book of James. It's called Faith That Works. And we're in the process of working our way through these chapters. And before we actually jump into that, I've got a couple of things I need to say. First of all, I love it when I hear the testimony of someone and they're coming to know Christ. And I just don't think we share those things enough. So who in here would say or would tell us about your conversion experience when you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would somebody be willing to do that? Amen. Amen. 1996. You must have been like 12 years old or something. Yes, well. Anybody else? Just one more. Come on. Yes, Darla. Amen. Amen. It's good to hear those. If we are Christians, we should not have any problem telling somebody else how I became a Christian. And yet it seems to be the hardest thing for Christians to do, isn't it? It's interesting. It's interesting. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. For it's the power of God. It's the power of God that changed me from the inside out. And we need to tell people about Jesus. You might think, well, I don't know all the specific steps that I might need to take them through as I'm sharing the gospel with them. Folks, all you got to do is tell them how you got saved. Because everybody gets saved the same way. By trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You can do that. So just an encouragement to you. I want to share also a little story with you that kind of shows a little bit of my brain. That might be a little scary to you to think about, but this is something that I truly, really enjoyed as I was going through high school and specifically in college, because my major at Baylor University was biology. I loved biology. I still do. I like seeing how things work. I loved getting the opportunity to do a couple of things that I still wish I could do now. And that is putting something underneath a microscope and seeing something that I couldn't see with my normal eyes. One of the things that was so exciting for me is that there was a period of time while I was at Baylor that they brought in an electron microscope. Now, electron microscope is way different than just your regular microscope that you have on your lab desk in school. Okay, the electron microscope will allow you to actually see particles instead of just portions. Particles of things that are made up, what they're made up of. And man, it was, talk about blow your mind. I mean, under a regular microscope, we could see minuscule things, but we still could understand that that's what it is. The electron microscope, when you looked at that, you saw a particle, just a little minute piece of what you had to really look at under the microscope to see. It was amazing. So, in the process of all that, I started working for my professor in genetics as a lab assistant. And the whole time I did that, my whole purpose what does this have to do with anything? I'm getting there, okay? I'm getting there, all right? As a lab assistant, he had me doing one thing only, and that was mapping the chromosomes of a Drosophila melanogaster. Anybody know what that is? A fruit fly. Fruit fly. Why is that important? It's important to fruit flies. It was actually important in genetics study because you can see in their chromosomes changes that come about when they're put into certain situations or given towards certain things. Things can actually chromatically change in their lives and in their species even. And so every day I sat there spinning out the insides of which I had to dissect, by the way, under a regular microscope, dissect the larvae of a Drosophila melanogaster. That was so exciting. And then take the insides of that and put it in a centrifuge and spin it out, and then put that under the microscope and actually count the chromosomes and map them. That was what I got to do. I had no idea why I was doing it. I had no idea what I would find from that. But literally, Dr. Kelly, who was the foremost authority on Drosophila melanogaster in the United States at the time, was learning things about population genetics by the things that I was doing, and I had no clue what I was doing. I was just doing it because that's what he asked me to do. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I think today we all need to look under our spiritual microscope. That means we got to look within. That means we got to put ourselves under the microscope of God's Word and allow His Word to magnify what's on the inside. Now, you might say, I don't really want to see what's on the inside. I'm not talking about intestines and all that. I'm talking about the heart. You see, because James was very practical in what he talks about. Very practical. If you've not figured that out yet, it's even more so today. And so I want to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with this world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us tends towards envy, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Father, I ask you today to allow us to look under the spiritual microscope of our lives so that, Father, we can truly see what's really inside our hearts. Lord, we may say that we act or believe or do whatever, but the real truth is in our heart. And the Scripture says what is in our heart will actually come out of our mouth. It will be an extension of what's inside of us. Lord, I pray that you will speak to all of our hearts, including my own this morning. Help us, Lord, to see what you see, because you know all things. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting that James is speaking to a group of Christians. He's writing to these Christians, and one of the things that he has to talk to them about is what? Conflict. Fighting. Can you imagine that? It must have been a Baptist church. I don't know, but it doesn't say it is. But anyway, he says we need to get down to the inner being here, the source of what causes these conflicts. He says the problem is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What is it that causes that? What is it that brings that to a head? What is it that puts one person who says they're a Christian against another person who says they're a Christian when they're both serving the same Lord? What is that? The problem is conflict. You know, the real issue here is when you put on the spiritual glasses, when you look under the spiritual microscope, what you really see is this. We are all broken. We are all sinful. We all are in need of a Savior. Now, the fact is this. Many of us have come to a point in our life where we said, I realize that, and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And now I have His heart and His mind residing in me. I become a new creation, as the Scripture tells me. I don't always go for what He wants, but I desire that. And so in the process of that, there's conflict. There's conflict within us. In fact, Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And woe is me. I'm an unclean man. I can't do this. And yet later on he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not me that's alive anymore. It's now Christ who is alive in me. And so the things that I do because of the power of Christ within me. So this conflict is within every single person, and it's also within every single congregation and every single church. But the conflict comes from one thing. It comes, as the Scripture says, from your own selfish desires. He says, you know, there's desires that battle within you. There, you want something, you don't get it. You kill, you covet. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask of God. He says it's this selfish desire that is the problem here. In fact, that you may have the pleasures of this world. The world is hedonon, which we get hedonism from. It means a pursuit of self-centered desire and self-gratification. And, I mean, let's be honest in here. This would be the best place to be honest, right? Let's be honest here. Who doesn't like to be gratified? Who doesn't like to get what they want? I mean, we're all born with that sinful nature in us that says, it's all about me. What I can get, what I want. You don't have to teach a kid that, do you? They know exactly what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul was writing to Timothy, his disciple in the ministry. He says this, there, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now you might say, wait a minute here. Timothy, wasn't he pastoring a church at this point? Yes, he was. What was Paul saying? That there's people like that in the church? Yes. You know why? Because we're all like that in some way or another. Lovers of themselves, unforgiving sometimes, ungrateful sometimes, disobedient sometimes, abusive sometimes, boastful and proud sometimes. We're all like that sometimes. Then he goes on to say this, they have a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Now here's where Paul makes a switch, a change. And it's here where James is also making a switch and a change. He says, listen to me. There are many people who go to church every single week. There are many people that sit in a pew in a church, same place they sit every week. I know where you're going to be. If you're not here, I know you're gone. I know where you're going to be. You sit in the same place. You do the same things. You almost say the same things every single week. But nothing's different on the inside. And he says, listen to me. They have a form of godliness. They look good on the outside, but something's wrong on the inside. Now, here's two different things you can know. If you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He has forgiven you, He's cleansed you, He's made you brand new. But you can still choose, even as a Christian, to listen to self rather than to listen to God. And Paul calls that person a carnal person. A person who's not living in the presence of God. Or you can be a person that has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when those temptations come along in your life, you know you want to give in to it, but instead you say, God, I need your power and your presence to overcome. And He gives you the ability to do so. What He's saying here is this. There's many people who say they're Christians, who go to church all the time, but they're not living the life because they're still serving themselves. They're serving themselves. It's all about them, about what they want, about where they want to go, about what they want to do, about what they want to buy, about everything. It's about them. James says, we've got to get to a point where our faith is really faith. We've been talking about faith almost every week since we've been in James. And faith is literally this. It's trusting God for everything. It's not trusting your job. It's not trusting your finances. It's not trusting your family. It's trusting Him for all that He wants for us. So the problem is there's conflict. And the product of that conflict says it causes fights and quarrels among you. You see, if a man's soul desires, I love this statement by Patterson. He says this, if a man's sole desire is to indulge in the ways of the world, to obtain the highest position and amass the greatest wealth possible, it will lead to war with others. It will. I mean, Scripture backs that up. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another if any of you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know what, folks? That's the picture of a church. That's the picture of a people of God who are listening to Him rather than to themselves. Now, I've been in both kinds of churches, in both kinds of situations, in places where I thought, how in the world can these people who are standing up in this business meeting and castigating somebody else and talking down towards somebody, how could they even have the love of God in them? And then I've also been in settings where the love of God just poured out on every person in the place. Now, folks, it's obvious to those who know Christ what is right and what's wrong. In fact, I've said this multiple times and I'll say it again this morning. I know we have to have business meetings because there is business to be taken care of. There are financial needs that we need to discuss. There are things that we need to talk about as a church body. But I guarantee you, folks, the first time that I got somebody standing up in a business meeting that I'm moderating and they start talking down towards somebody else or tearing somebody else up or talking with emotion, you know, I'm not going to be part of it. We're shutting it down. It's over. Because that's not of God. It's not of God. That's of self. So back to verses 1 through 3. Look at this. He says, what causes these fights and quarrels? Don't they come from what? What does it say? Your desires that battle within you. It's your desires that are causing the problem. You see, your desires are not God's desires unless you choose to follow His desires rather than your own. You want something, you don't get it. Doesn't that sound like a little kid? You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive it because you're asking with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. James, he's just getting straight up with everybody. He's just saying, hey, listen, this is the reason that there are quarrels and fights among you, because it's all based on self. And the perpetrator, of course, is the big four-letter word, self. We like to point fingers at others, but the real problem usually comes from ourselves. And he starts talking about these issues, and he says, it's for self-gratification. That means you have a lust for self-satisfying yourself. You don't really care about anybody else. You just want to be satisfied. Self-centeredness, to covet. Covet what somebody else has. The word zelon means to want what somebody else already has. I remember, I think I've told you this story once before, but we were driving down the street in Pearland, Texas, a suburb of South Houston. We're driving down the street one day, and my wife and I had just been talking about saving up enough money that we might be able to purchase an old used RV so that we could start taking our kids on camping trips, because we wanted to go camping. And we had finally found one we thought would work, and so we went to take a look at it, and it was an old RV, but it was still running, and you know, I don't know if you know anything about RVs, but even new ones break down quite often, right? So, but this was an old one, so I ought to give you an idea. But we decided that we'd purchase it, and so we did it. And so we couldn't wait to go on a camping trip. And our very first camping trip we took, it broke down three times. And it cost us way more money than if we'd have just gone to see it in our car, where we were going. You know, it's just the way it is. But you learn things while you're camping. Camping is a building experience, even though you don't think it's going to be. It is. But I was driving down the street in Pearland, and my little girl Catherine, at the time she was a little girl, was sitting in the back seat, and my wife was right by me, and Chris was right behind me in the back seat. Of course, they had quit fighting for a minute, and I saw this huge, beautiful, big RV go by. It was one of those that, I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars RV, you know. Big, beautiful thing. And I went, man, look at that RV. And immediately my daughter goes, Dad, are you coveting? And I went, oh, yeah, I am. Sorry. Yeah, I mean, that's what we do. We see things that we want. We get focused on those things. Self-sufficiency. You do not ask because you think you don't need anybody else's help. And self-indulgence, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Isn't that just like us? We want what we want until we become broken. You see, the whole key here is this. It's what he began talking about in chapter 1. And he also talked about it in chapter 2. And he also spoke about it by the way that we speak in chapter 3. And now he's hammering on it again. Why do you think James is doing this? Because the Holy Spirit is telling him to. Because for some reason, we've got thick skulls. We really got thick hearts. We hear it, but we don't let it settle in. We don't meditate on His Word. You know, it's interesting that the psalmist says, you know, the blessed is the person who meditates on His law day and night. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you meditate on God's Word? Or do you just hear it every once in a while? Or maybe you have a quiet time in the morning, but then you're off and running, and the rest of the day is just a blur, and by the end of the day, you don't even remember what you went through that morning. Amen or oh me? Right? No. Scripture says we ought to meditate on His Word. That doesn't mean sit with your knees. If I got down in that position, I couldn't even get up anymore. But I'm telling you, folks, it's not that. It's focusing on His Word. Focusing on what He's saying to me by His Word. As His Holy Spirit makes His Word come alive in me, I start thinking about it. I start meditating on it. I start wanting to know what He's saying to me. James says, listen, what you're going through right here with the quarrels and fights and everything is just a condition of your own heart. And literally, it's a condition with God. He says, you're an adulterous people. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people. How would you like to be called that? James called these people adulterous. Now, we know what an adulterer is. One who says, I'm going to marry this person for life. But somewhere in the midst of it, I decided I'm going to go do something with somebody else. Called an adulterer. By the way, you know what the penalty for adultery was in the Old Testament? Stoned to death. He says, you're adulterous people. You say you love God, but instead you love yourself and the world. That's adultery. I mean, if I'm accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm saying, Lord, you're in charge, I'm not, and I want to follow you with my whole life, but oh, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to go do this for a little while. It's not a big deal. You're not going to have to, you know. It's adultery. It's saying I love you, but it's not. No one can do this for you. You see, the picture here is very clear. We've got to choose to serve. What does that say? One master. We've got to choose to serve one master. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, no one can serve two masters. No one. What does no one mean? Exactly. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. When Jesus said that, what he's saying is, listen, don't say you love God, but then go do whatever you want to do. Because you're trying to serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and this world. You can't serve God and your job. You can't serve God and somebody else. You've got to choose. You've got to decide. What am I going to do? Who am I going to follow? Following Christ as a true believer means you must make a what? Commitment. Oh, that's a word we don't use much anymore. Commitment. Now let me tell you something. I don't know if you know or recognize this. I think you probably do. But it doesn't sink in sometimes. That for every two people that stand in front of a pastor or a justice of peace or whatever else and pledge their love to each other till death do them part. Did you know that now it's almost 70% of the people who say that end up divorcing? Well, wait a minute. Did they not just stand and say, from this point on till death do us part, I will be with you forever? Didn't they just say that? So what they're saying and then what they're doing are two different things. Why? Because people don't realize what commitment is any longer. A commitment is this. If I say I'm going to do something, that's what I'm going to do. Period. Period. Now, I can tell you, for every married couple who is still together after years and years and years, in fact, my wife and I are going to be celebrating 40 years. How many years y'all been married? 60. Now, you don't have to answer this, but has there ever been times you went, why did I do this? No, good. That's good. But, I mean, we all go through times and you think, golly, what? Wouldn't life be easier if I hadn't have done this? No, there's a commitment there. For better, for worse. I ain't got the richer part, but for poorer. In sickness and in health. As long as we both shall live. You know what that is? It's a commitment. It means that's what I'm going to do. And when I say that's what I'm going to do, that's what I do. And this world has lost sight of that. People tell you, yeah, I'll be there, and then they're not there. Yeah, I'll do that for you, then they don't do it. Our society has lost the concept of commitment. But following Christ as a true believer means you've got to make this commitment. It's imperative that this world, our neighbors, our families know who we stand for. Who do you stand for? Who do you stand for? Before you holler out Jesus, make sure that you've made a commitment, a true commitment to Him. And that you're not going back and forth like the double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. You're not like the one who looks at his face in the mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what he's seen. James has covered all of those already. He's saying, listen, folks, we are down to the nitty-gritty of Christian life. And it is your faith real? Are you going to walk in true faith and true commitment? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. James is reminding us of that. He's saying, listen. Just as John has said it, listen to what God is saying. Listen to the heart of God. It's not about this world. It's about Him. It's about knowing Him. It's about walking in Him. A couple of chapters later, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says it like this: whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is what? A liar. Ooh, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen can't even love God whom they've not seen. You know, one of the reasons I believe with all my heart that churches aren't growing like they used to is because we've become more like the world than the world has become like us. Collectively. Now, I'm not saying there's not some of you that are standing strong for your faith every single day of your life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying collectively, as the church as a whole, people are not seeing a difference anymore. They're not seeing the commitment. And people who do not make a commitment live in a constant conflict with their Creator. He says, instead, what you need to do, and I love this passage in verse 7, he says this: submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourself to God. You see, no one can truly do this for you. It means to give up all rights to ownership. Now, this kind of makes an illustration of what I'm talking about. I went through a financial seminar one time in our early marriage with this pastor who came in and was teaching us about how to see things from God's perspective. He says, so what I want you to do is I want you to go home tonight, and for our session tomorrow morning when we meet back together, I want you to have this on a legal pad. And by the way, I don't know why they call it a legal pad. Do you ever have an illegal pad? I've never seen an illegal pad, but anyway. He says, put it down on a legal pad. I want you to write down every single thing in your house, in your possession that you own. Write it down. Oh my goodness, that takes a while. So you start writing down furniture, cars, clothes. You're going through writing down all these things. And the next morning he says, okay, so I want to see how many of you have at least 40 things that you wrote down that you own. And boy, hands went up everywhere. And he says, okay, let me ask you a question. How many of those things have you given to God? It's kind of like this, cricket noises, really quiet, you know. He said, what I want you to do now is pray over every single one of those things that you wrote down and literally give that to God. He says, let me tell you why. He says, it's a lot better when the car you're driving breaks down and you go, God, your car broke down, what are you going to do about it? I mean, if you want me to get somewhere, I know you'll supply. Because it's your car. It's seeing things from a totally different perspective. And most of us don't do that. We own everything. And somehow we partial off maybe 10% of it and give it to God. Everything is God's. If we're His, everything is His. Submit yourself to God. He has complete ownership over all that you have. That word submit literally means once you give it, you can't take it back. Once you give it, you can't take it back. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation, and God is your Father and your Lord. In fact, Jesus was talking to His disciples one day on the road. And you know what? It's interesting how Jesus taught His disciples. It wasn't always around a campfire roasting marshmallows and having s'mores. Oh, wait, they probably didn't do any of that. But it was usually on the road to somewhere because He was always busy. He was always going someplace because He had a purpose and a plan that He was following. And Luke 9:23 says it like this. He says, if anyone would come after me, anybody want to be my disciple, they must first what? Deny themselves. And then take up their cross daily. In other words, put yourself to death every single day. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to say, yeah, I'm on board, God. Yes, I'm going to follow you. You are Lord, and I am not. What do I have to do? He says, I want you to take up your cross every single day, deny yourself, and follow me. And that's a tough pill to swallow for many people because they don't want to give up themselves. They want to have God and themselves, and that's what causes conflicts. That's what causes quarrels. That's what causes the problems. Then he goes on to say this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It means to literally stand in opposition with no middle ground. Do you know what that means? What is middle ground? It means I'm compromising. It means I'm going halfies. I'm going halfway with you. Nope. When you start following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can look Satan straight in the eye and say, listen, I'm blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in His name. You got to get away from me. I have nothing to do with you. Period. Joshua said it in a little different way, but it means exactly the same thing. Chapter 24, verse 15 of Joshua says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he's talking to the nation of Israel, by the way, the people of God. He might as well be standing in front of any congregation in our country today. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living right now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, did you ever think about, I think about random things. Did you ever think about Joshua's little boy standing there hearing his dad say that? Wonder what his thought was. Oh, here we go. Man, I ain't even got a choice in this. Or maybe he's going like, man, I'm so proud of my dad. And I will follow him. I will follow his lead. Whatever it is, listen to me, folks. We got to choose. We can't live halfway anymore. You know what Jesus said about those who are lukewarm? And by the way, when he was speaking about that, he was speaking to a whole church. The church of Laodicea. And he said, listen, you're lukewarm. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You're sitting on the fence. You want the world and God. You can't have them both. You've got to make a choice. It says, resist the devil, And then he says, draw near to God. What does that mean? Literally, the terms here mean, I want to be in His presence so bad that I'm willing to give up everything else. I want to be in His presence so bad. I want to be up in His lap. I want to be in His arms. I want to be so close to Him that there is no separation at all. No separation. It's what Jesus said in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're all connected. And he that stays in me, abides in me, stays there. And I and him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. 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 James is saying it this way. Draw near to him. Get in such a close relationship to him that there's nothing that could tear you away from him. I had a friend many years ago that we'd always talk about his dad. His dad was, when he was a little boy, his dad was 6'5" and he weighed about 290 pounds. He was a truck driver. He was a mountain of a man. But his son, little Bobby, he wasn't in the same kind of stature as his father. And so when he'd get to play games with his friends and everything, he was always chosen last for the team. You ever feel sorry for those people that were chosen last, by the way? Was that you? He was chosen last for the team every time. But this particular day, he was standing there in the lineup of guys, ready for them to choose teams. And the two guys that were choosing, the first guy says, I take Bobby. He almost fell over dead. He couldn't believe that he got chosen first for the team. What he didn't realize is his dad had come up behind and was standing right behind him. And the kid that was choosing going like, I'm choosing him because his dad's standing right there. You know what, folks? I want to be so close to God that when Satan sees me, what he sees is God, and he's not messing with God. I want to draw near to him, so close to him, in his presence. Choose to live in His presence. As you do, you will realize His power and His love and His presence in your life. And that's what we all ought to want. And then He says this, wash your hands and purify your hearts. James is saying, listen, if you say you're going to do this, then do something about it. You know, you could walk in after putting a carburetor in a truck there, right? You could put your carburetor in the truck. Man, you got grease all over your hands and you walk in the house. And what's the first thing your wife says to do? You go wash those hands. You're a mess. And what if you said, yeah, I'll get to it after a while. And you start grabbing stuff and picking it up and everything. Is she going to be real happy with you? No, in fact, you probably wouldn't be here today. Because we know how important it is. And James is saying, listen, if you say you're going to make this commitment, and if you say you want to draw near to God, if you want to submit yourself to Him, you don't own yourself any longer, He does. If you do all these things, then do something about it. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. Because it's out of your heart that your hands do their actions. And he says, listen. Don't just come clean on the outside, just your hands, but purify your hearts. And it's interesting how he finishes this up. He says, listen, and a lot of people misinterpret this. He says, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. What he's saying is, listen, get serious. You know how you do that? Is you humble yourself before the Lord. And the Scripture tells us, once we do that, once we humble ourselves, humility means counting Him the most important and me the least important. That's what humility is. It's humbling ourselves. When I count Him as most important, when I count myself as least important, the Scripture says, then I will see the hand of the Lord in my life. You remember Isaiah, he was standing in the temple of God. He was taken to that place in a time of prayer and thoughts in his dreams. He was taken to this place and he says, as we sang it a while ago, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And one of the seraphim took a coal from the fire on the altar and came and touched my lips. And he says, your lips are now clean. You've been set apart for God. And the first thing Isaiah says after that is, here I am, God. I'm submitting myself to you. Here I am, God. For what it's worth, here I am. Send me. Send me. You know why most churches just sit and never change? Why most congregations are just happy to be where they are? Long as they got their bills paid, long as they got somebody who'll stand and preach before them, long as they got some music they can listen to, they're just fine. But it's because they're not changed. They like things like they are. Because I'm not pushed to do anything. I'm not encouraged to do anything. I don't have to really make a huge commitment. I can just go when I want to. I don't even have to go every Sunday. James is nailing every single part of this today. And he's saying, listen, folks, I want you to understand. God is worth your commitment. If you're having issues and problems like this, it's not because God's having issues and problems. He doesn't have any. He's perfect. But it's because we've not submitted ourselves to Him. We've not made a commitment to Him. We're not walking in Him. We're not spending time in His presence. So as that passage we read a while ago says, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You despise one and you can't do it. You got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. Some people say, well, I choose to not choose right now. You're choosing. You're making a choice. Well, I want to be like that, but I'm not quite ready. What's it going to take to get you ready to make a choice? What's it going to take for you to finally give up your life to Him? What's it going to take? Every person in this room, including myself, has a choice to make. And even if you've chosen to serve Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you get up every day, you still have to choose Him. Deny yourself. Self does not go away. Have you noticed that? It doesn't go away. When you think you've got something conquered, guess what? There it is. I mean, He started out with the easiest thing for us to realize, the tongue. Just as soon as you think you got the tongue tamed, guess what happens? You say something, you go, why did I do that? So Jesus said, if you want to follow Me, you got to take up your cross every day. You got to deny yourself every day. And you got to follow Me. Father, I come to You this morning, Lord. And I know that this seems like a hard word to listen to, but truly it's a freedom. It's a place of freedom for us once we realize that there's no way that we can meet your qualifications. There's no way we can live up to your standards. There's no way we could possibly be accepted into your presence. And because of that, we need a Savior. We need to be able to trust you. We need to be able to submit ourselves to the one who has the power to bring us into a right relationship. And every single one of us has to make that choice. I know many years ago, at 14 years of age, I realized not only did I want Jesus to save me from hell and separation, I understood what that meant. But I really hadn't understood what it meant to make Him Lord of my life, to repent of my own self and to turn and walk His way. I had not really understood that. But on that day, I made a choice. And have I messed up? Sure, I have. Sometimes big time. Sometimes I'm so selfish, it makes me sick. But then I know God loves me so much, and I come into His presence, and I realize what I've done. And He tells me in His Word, if I'll confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I am loved by the Father, and I am pulled into His arms, and He cares for me, and He loves me, and He encourages me, and He empowers me, and He sets me on the right path. And He says to me, keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Not on this world. Not on the people in this world. Not on the things of this world. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Because in doing so, you'll have the right mindset. And you'll have the right heart. And you'll have a heart that looks at people the way I look at people. And that is with an absolute love for them. Our invitation this morning is a little bit different. Normally I would just say, if anyone's here today and has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can do that today. And you can. You can pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to become your Lord, and you repent of your old way of life and you turn to Him. You can do that right now, right where you're sitting, to just pray to Him. But I think more important than anything today for this body of believers who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and yet we continue to struggle. I think there needs to be a time of submission, a time of brokenness, a time of saying, God, I've messed up so many times, and I need you. Above all things, I need you. I want to be in your presence. I want to dwell there. I don't want to get my eyes fixed on this world. I don't want to get my eyes fixed on myself. I don't want to get my eyes fixed on things or on what everybody else seems is important. I want to get my eyes fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross and bore its shame for me. And so now, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. And if that's where you are this morning, I'm just going to ask that you come and just kneel at this altar. And as a sign of doing so, what you're saying is, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am. I know I mess up so many times, but Lord, I want you more than I want me. I want to be in your presence. I want to dwell there. And I want to stay there. So whatever it is that God might be saying to you this morning, you can stand and start singing the song, or you can come and kneel at this altar. You can do whatever God is leading you to do. I'm not making anybody do anything. I'm just encouraging you to do what the Spirit says to you this morning. Will you do that this morning? Will you follow through? Will you make a commitment that will not be broken? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's stand. And if you want to sing, you can sing this song.